Thank you for the reading, and we trust that, that if you've been following in your Bibles at home, that was the new RSV, the NIV translation, sometimes slightly different. People have that commonly as well. But the main gist of what we're wanting to do today is to hear Paul ask one question that is a key question that during his trial, he was on trial for believing and becoming a Christian and then teaching about Christ. And so then he's interviewed before he really reaches his destination in Rome, where he's appealed to go. And he's being interviewed by King Agrippa. And as he's being interviewed, he knows that Agrippa's familiar with the Jewish customs. And so he then asks him this question. And they had a general belief in a general resurrection, that at the close of the age, there would be such a thing as a resurrection. But Jesus really transformed that belief when he said, "I am the resurrection." He said, "He is it," and it's his own personal resurrection that is the guarantee of everybody else's resurrection, both to judgment and to eternal life, both to close off this life and into eternity. And so Paul asked this question. He said, "It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I'm accused by Jews." He says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Our culture has been fairly deeply affected by really an atheist view that says there's no resurrection from the dead. That's fairly prominent in some places, but the general view of the resurrection of the dead was there for the Jews. But Paul is wanting to get to something more important than just a general belief. He is wanting to bring to them the truth of Jesus' own resurrection. So when he asks that question, it's a good question to ask today. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Sometimes our way of thinking has been affected by an enormous number of factors. The other interesting thing is that when Paul recounts his story, what happened to him, how he became, at one stage, he'd been a very angry man, a man who was a man of much learning. And as far as he could read in the scriptures, what the Christians were teaching was absolutely wrong. And of course, then he was confronted by Jesus himself as he was on this road to Damascus. And he says, "I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." It was at midday, this took place, but there was more light coming, a brighter light than that, lighting up everything about his life, lighting up all of his knowledge that he'd had. His prior lot knowledge was changed because the true light shone upon all of that background and upbringing that he'd had, and the Messiah himself, the promised one, the King of all creation, he was here speaking to him on this road, and he said, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language," which he would have understood was personally coming to him. And his name, Saul, or Paul as well, was his name. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was busy actually persecuting Christians. He was saying, "Don't pass on this teaching to anyone else, it is wrong." And he's confronted with the fact that Jesus says that's actually persecuting. He says the question, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and to testify to the things which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you." So he was to tell not only that story, but Jesus said, I'm going to actually be with you and telling you other things along the way. And we can read in this book of Acts where Christ came to him another occasion and said to him, look, take courage, take heart. You've got a tough moment coming up shortly. So he was speaking to him, and that ongoing speaking is what Christians are understanding is happening throughout their lives. Christ is speaking to us, is guiding us, not always in a, and perhaps rarely in an audible voice as such, but as we listen to the scriptures, as we feel with the Spirit, we know and understand and sense that Christ is directing our lives. So here's Paul in the middle of this speech, and he's passing on what took place. But the interesting thing that Jesus said to him in all of this, he says, it hurts you to kick against the goads. It hurts you to kick against the goads. Now, for those of you, there might be some children there that know what a goad is. For those who don't, if you look it up, there's a few different answers, but the main one is it's a big, long, pointy stick, and it's got a sharp end on it. And when they were ploughing, they used to hook it up behind the ox, hook up their plough, and as they're ploughing along, sometimes the ox didn't want to go any further, so it'd need a little bit of a prod with the goad to goad it to move it on. Other times it might wander off and not be going nice and straight in its furrow, and so they might use the goad for that. But sometimes a young animal, a young ox, might actually not be that happy ploughing at all, and so it would kick backwards, and as it tries to kick back and get the plough away, well, they'd put the little goad stick down near the foot. So as it kicked back, ouch, it hurt. And it eventually decided it would stop kicking and do what it was meant to do. It's interesting that of all the things the risen Jesus could have said to Saul or to Paul at this point was, it hurts you to kick against the goads. He could have said a million different things, but why would he have said that? Well, maybe this is a very stubborn man. Maybe he's very much like an ox, and maybe there's a lot of witness that's coming to him. One man in particular, Stephen, Saul was there as he died, as he was stoned to death for believing in Christ. He's killed, and Saul's standing by, and Stephen is saying, look, I can see Christ, I can see the risen Christ now. And he loses his life, but stubbornly Paul refuses everything that comes to him to point him in that direction. But Jesus, in that lovely manner, says, it hurts, doesn't it, for you to kick against the goads. And in that moment, there's a great recognition, a realization that there's a way of life which is true. There's a Messiah which is true. There's a man who's come to us from heaven, who's overcome death on our behalf. Everything comes to Paul at that moment. And he is transformed, and he's told then what to do, and he's listening to what Jesus is saying to him. This wisdom's been passed on. I wonder how you go when you get some wisdom of life passed on to you. Thinking about Anzac Day, most children receive what's been passed on to them about Anzac Day. I think probably in Israel's upbringing, most of the children, their parents taught them that they'd come from Egypt out into freedom, probably believed that. But there's something about this Christian message that when we've got the wisdom passed on to us, do we receive it? Do we follow it? Do we take it up? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a book thinking about what life's all about. And right in the last chapter it says, "The sayings of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd." So there's a wisdom that we're wanting as a Christian church to pass on to the world and to encourage one another in. And there's this kicking against it, this refusal that tends to take place. Being near Anzac Day only yesterday, I wanted to tell you a little story about someone who went to war. Out on the Barrier Highway from Adelaide to Broken Hill, as you go north and come to the turn off into Peterborough on the way to Broken Hill, there's an area there called Eucalter. And on that corner used to live a man named Eric Samble, Eric and Joan Samble. Well, Eric's great-grandpa to Ryan and Hayden in our congregation here. And Eric always used to commemorate Anzac Day. He loved to do that. People around the district knew that. He himself was in the Second World War when he was just 25 years of age. He came home from World War II. Already at that age, he'd witnessed, in his own area, sheep exhausted by heat and drought. He'd seen his mum go without dinner and the family forego their main meal to feed swaggies who'd come along on the road looking for some food, looking for employment in the Depression in the 1930s. He'd seen some of his mates horribly slaughtered by the Japanese near Borneo in World War II, and he'd witnessed some marvellous sights. He'd been to Syria and the Suez Canal and New Guinea, and he lived here at Eucalter. Anyway, the railway, he was a wise man. The railways in that area were putting the railway line newly around his corner into Peterborough. And the section that they were building there, they came and said to him, you know, asked him some questions and said, "Do you have any advice for us about where we're building?" And Eric, he said, "Well, don't put the railway line there with a big high bank, because when we get big rains here, the whole area floods. We get a big, huge lagoon." He said, "The water will take out the railway line." Anyway, the engineers knew better. They just put the railway line in, and sure enough, guess what happened? The water came and washed the whole railway line away. The sayings of the wise are like goads. If you kick against them, you'll get hurt. I'm just giving you a little homely example of someone wanting to pass on some wisdom. This is what happens in our area. And the kickback that people give is, well, we actually know better. It seems to be part of the human race that we do that. My own grandfather passed on to me some wisdom, gave me a Bible and wanted me to follow Christ and so on. But, of course, I knew better. This is what we do often when someone passes us on some wisdom and we kick against the goads, and it hurts for some time or in some way or another. My feeling is that something of this is happening in our society at the present time. We're kicking against the goads. The message that God is bringing to the nations of the world is Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," and He is calling the church to share this good news, to pass it on, and to make disciples of the nations so that nations function in a certain way. We don't rip one another off, but we learn to be generous towards one another. We follow the way of Christ. But we're living in a world where there is a fair bit of kicking, really, against the goads. And so this is a time that we're in when it would be good to stop the hurt of kicking against the goads and receive, simply say, if this is true, I believe that this is so. And you will find Spirit of God comes to you, the forgiveness of sins, of having gone your own way, all of that is forgiven, and you yourself will be guided, as indeed Paul was, by the risen Christ. That, of course, brings the likelihood of opposition. Paul was facing really stiff opposition here, and yet he was undeterred. He spoke to... These were cruel times, and many of these rulers had brutal power. But Paul, simply trusting, tells them of Christ, tells them of his resurrection power, and expects them, calls upon them, to receive the forgiveness of sins, a place of those among those who are sanctified. And Paul's on a mission to all the nations of the world. He's expecting them and calling upon them to believe. He knows there'll be opposition. He knows there'll be kickback. But if it's true, then it's true. And he gets to King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? In other words, do you believe all that his upbringing was passing on to him? I know that you believe, says Paul. Then Agrippa says to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Do you think in such a short few moments I'm going to become a Christian? And Paul says, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. His expectancy is that people will believe that which is true. If I knew the truth of what happened with COVID-19, I'd tell you. I don't really know. I've got a few clues, but I do know the truth of what happened with Jesus Christ. He was raised from the grave, and it is true as true. He took our sins away. It's true as true. And if you're listening and you're not a Christian, do I expect you to believe that? Of course I do. It's true. And that is the Christian charge, is to continue to bring that and to say nothing except what God set out and planned and told us is so. And of course, part of the reaction is dear old Festus goes, oh, you're out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning. You've been on those books too long. It's done you no good. And he wasn't perhaps the brightest spark, Festus, but King Agrippa was faced with the fact. So the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice and those who'd been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, you know what? This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment, and everyone wants to kill him. I mean, people who are listening, they want to get rid of this guy. But they've listened, important people, and they've said, can't see actually that what he's saying is wrong. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free had he not appealed to the emperor. So he's on his way to Caesar, and he's intending on telling them in Rome the very same thing. And what we know from human history is that the message spread out there through what's now Europe. It reached our shores. We know of these things. Thankfully, for people like Paul, perhaps one of the greatest human beings ever, because he stuck to his guns and he understood what he understood, and he was good, and he was called at that particular time to serve Christ's purpose. And maybe if you look at many of his other writings, he's set out for us what this resurrection actually means for the future of creation and so on. There are many people who kick against the goads, who think that it's not so, but it is, will be, it'll be seen to be so, and we pray and trust that the Spirit of God will convince you it's not our our role to do that. It's the Spirit of God who comes to you and shows you and convinces you that this is the case. As we pass on the faith, as we pass on Anzac Day, as we remember back the freedom that came to Israel as they came out of the the clutches of Pharaoh's slavery. Remember as well what it means for human beings to come out of the clutches of death, fear death, fear death, fear death, fear death. And Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's your contrast, and there is the hope that he's calling us to. That's what Paul was on about. That's what he was wanting to pass on. We trust we've passed on something of that to one another again today, and our work as the church will ongoing be to pass that on to our community. Don't be surprised if there's a bit of kicking against the goading, but keep goading our community. We need it, and we're stubborn, and Christ's calling us on to greater things, far greater things than we can even imagine. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you today for the message, the understanding that was given to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you spoke to him and met him when he was in no mood to really change his mind, but your presence, the truth of who you are, convicted him and brought him into a new place, a happy place of understanding. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our nation, and we pray that as we think on these things today, the story itself might shape our own lives further. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.